We had Peyton and Bennett this weekend. Yeah, I'm not even sure where I'm at right now. In fact, if in the middle of the sermon I say, get down off of there, you'll understand. It's just, said that a lot this weekend. We're going to jump right in. We got a lot to cover this morning, and we're going to look at a story in the book of Esther. And I just wanted to, first of all, kind of introduce the book of Esther, and then we'll pray and get going. I think the book of Esther is the most unique book in the Bible. Did you realize God is not mentioned once in the book? There's no Elohim, no Yahweh, no Adonai. There's not a word given by a prophet. There's not a dream or a vision through which God speaks. There's not a single prayer recorded, not a worship song sung. There's no mention of the law. There's no mention of the temple. There's not a single miracle in the book of Esther. It just seems to be a story of a series of events, coincidences, if you will, in the life of Esther. In fact, if you were to come across the book of Esther and didn't know it was in the Bible, you might wonder if it should be there. And yet, having said all of that, I think many of us here this morning can probably relate more to the story of Esther than any other story in the Bible. Think about it for a minute. And I won't speak for everybody. Let me just speak for myself. Most days for me are rather routine. Routine at best, sometimes kind of mundane. I've never personally heard the audible voice of God. I've never been serenaded by an angelic choir. Never woke up to divine skywriting or writing on the wall. Never had a burning bush experience or a talking donkey. Not even sure if I've ever seen a bona fide miracle, a suspension of the laws of nature. And yet, when I look back at my life, I can see the hand of God in every single one of those circumstances. I can look back and say, there was Jesus, there was Jesus, there was Jesus. And you probably can too. You see, the overall, I think the big lesson of the book of Esther is you might not always hear God. You might not always see him. You might not always feel him. It might seem like at times there's nothing happening in the spiritual realm. But make no mistake, God is always at work. God is always, always at work. And that's important for our story this morning, but it's also important for your story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here this morning. We welcome your presence. And as Dustin prayed, we ask that you would open our eyes, your spirit would open our ears, and that we would be captured and captivated by the truth that you have for us this morning. And we would be so captured by it that it would stir us to love and good deeds, as your word says. Just bless your word as we speak here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. True story. A computer specialist, this was back in the 90s. Computer specialist, because of his job, he traveled extensively. And because he traveled extensively, it was usually fairly easy for him to upgrade to first class. And this particular flight was no exception. It was a nonstop flight from New York to Los Angeles. He was able to upgrade to first class. He got on the plane, got seated, got situated, got settled in, and he noticed the stewardess bring two unaccompanied young children onto the plane. He said they looked like they were probably brother and sister, maybe 6, 7 years old, and he groaned to himself when the stewardess set them in the first row of coach right behind him. He had a bad feeling about what was going to happen. And the stewardess did the best she could. She brought them coloring books and crayons, tried to keep them occupied, but she had an entire plane to take care of. And it's pretty hard to keep two bored, nervous children quiet for 6 hours. So his first worst fears were realized. It started to get louder and louder. And he said, all of a sudden, a woman in first class stood up and spoke to the stewardess just briefly, and then went back and sat down with those two kids. And he said, for the next 4+ hours, she talked to them, she told them stories, she read them stories, she colored with them, and just kept them occupied, kept them busy, and to his delight, kept them quiet. And he said, what struck him as he witnessed this happen, what struck him was that this woman would be willing to give up her pampered seat in first class to go sit with two nervous, bored children. But he said, what stuck out even more than that, and what really impressed him, was the truth that one person can make a difference. Doesn't matter who you are, one person can make a difference. By the way, that lady, Dolly Parton. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles or your devices or whatever it is you're using this morning. Esther chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me give a little bit of background here. I like to give some historical context. We oftentimes look at individual stories and we don't see how they fit into the bigger picture of the Bible. And so I'm going to give a little bit of historical context. I know sometimes we're not real thrilled about history and you might not be too excited about that. Just don't snore too loudly. I promise it won't be long. David King, when David was king of Israel, Israel reached its peak, its zenith. His son Solomon took over, and then after Solomon, the nation of Israel broke into two kingdoms. There was a division, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. We're not going to worry about the northern kingdom this morning. The southern kingdom was called Judah. And the Babylonians, and that's that big center, I don't know what color that is. It's not the blue and the yellow. It's the other one. I don't know color. So the Babylonians in 597 BC marched on Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, that area that circled, that's Israel and Jerusalem, destroyed everything and carried all of the inhabitants back to Babylon to be resettled there. Sometime after that, the Medes and the Persians conquered the Babylonians. Now the Medes and the Persians are in control of everything. And when they took control, God moved on the heart of the king of Persia to allow the Jews to go back to their homeland. That's the area circled on the left there. Not everybody went back. It had been 70 years since they were carried off into captivity, so some people had been born there. This was the only life they ever knew. They had families and jobs and homes, and so not everybody went back, but three groups went back to Jerusalem. The first group was led by Zerubbabel. That probably doesn't ring a bell. The second group was led by Ezra. You should recognize that one. And the third group was led by Nehemiah. The story of Esther takes place between that first group that went back and the second group. In fact, you can take the story of Esther and plug it in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. That's where our story takes place. That's the time frame. The circle in the middle is Susa. That's the capital of Persia, and that's where our story takes place this morning. In the capital of Susa. Now, that's the historical background. Let me catch you up on the story, because we're going to plop right down in the middle of it. Esther was a Jew. Nobody knew that at this time, but she was a Jew that won a beauty contest. She was forced to enter and ended up becoming queen to King Xerxes. King Xerxes' right-hand man, there won't be a test afterward, don't worry, just follow with me. King Xerxes' right-hand man was Haman. He was a bad dude, not a good guy. And he convinced the king to issue a decree that on a certain date, all of the Jews in the country would be destroyed. Esther didn't know about the decree, but her adoptive father did know about it, Mordecai. And as you can imagine, he went into mourning, put on sackcloth and ashes, and was mourning. And Esther got word that he was mourning and sent him some new clothes to cheer him up and get him past this, and he refused them. And now Esther wants to know what's going on. Why did he refuse the clothes that she sent to him? So we'll pick it up in Esther chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to such a royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Pretty stirring words, isn't it? I'll go, even though it's against the law, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. That should stir something within us. Makes me think of some of the great statements made down through history. How about this one? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "The God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That stir something in you? Get a little fired up? No, you seem kind of calm this morning. How about this one? Patrick Henry, "Give me liberty or give me death." Nathan Hale, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." And my favorite, William Wallace, "I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" I thought maybe you would jump up and yell. I know it's a movie, but that's really awesome. That just stirs something in me. How about Esther? We just read it. I'll go to the king, even if it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. I don't know if you fully realize how extraordinary those words are. Remember what I said at the beginning. Put yourself in Esther's shoes for a minute. There's been no voice from God. There's been no message from God. There's been no prophetic word. There have been no miracles, no burning bush experience. There's not been a writing on the wall. There's really been nothing supernatural in the life of Esther up to this point. There's just been a series of coincidences, a series of events, many of which she had no control over. She didn't choose to be born in Babylon, which is now Persia. She didn't choose to lose her mom and dad. She didn't choose to become queen. She didn't choose for this decree to be made that all these people, the Jews, would be killed. In fact, every one of those things were orchestrated by a pagan king in a pagan country. You could have probably pulled Esther aside and asked her about it, and she might have said something like, "These are just the cards I've been dealt." Or what do we say today? "It is what it is." Right? Life happens. Life happens. And now she's putting that life on the line. And I got to thinking about that. What spurred her on, actually, was what her adoptive father said to her just prior to this. "And who knows that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Mordecai says to Esther, "Esther, listen, despite everything that's happened in your life or hasn't happened, what if God has you exactly where you're supposed to be for this moment?" And it got me to thinking. I have some questions to ask you this morning. Why do you work where you work? If I passed the microphone around and we answered the question, why do you work where you work? You'd probably say things like, "It's what I always wanted to do. I knew in high school what I wanted to do, and when I graduated, I got a job in that field, or I went to college and got my degree and got a job in that field, and I've been doing that ever since." Or maybe you'd say, "You know, it just kind of took over the family business. It was time for me to do something, and so I decided to take over." Or maybe you would say, "You know, I used to be a part of the steel industry. And in this country, that kind of got phased out. And so I had to retrain and get another job." Or maybe you lost your job during COVID. And you said, "I just, you know, tried to think of a field that would make it possible for me to provide a good living for my family." Or maybe you'd say, "You know, a friend of mine told me about a job opening where he was at. And I thought, why not try? So I put my resume in, and I got the job. It's nothing great, but it, you know, decent benefits, decent pay." Life happens. Life happens. Why do you live where you live? Well, my job brought me to Raleigh. We wanted to live in this school district, so we looked for a place that we could afford in that school district. Or my mom and dad passed away, and we just kind of took over the homestead and moved into the house that I grew up in. Or we wanted to be close to my husband's job, or we wanted to be close to my wife's job. Or we just looked for a place that we could afford in the area. We moved to this area and just kind of wanted to find a place that we could afford. Life happens, right? Life happens. Why do you go to this church? Well, I grew up in this church. This has always been my church. Where else would I go? Of course I come here. That's why. Or again, maybe you'd say, my job brought me to this area, and I have an Alliance background, so we looked for an Alliance church, found Northridge, and started attending. Or my kids went to one of the basketball camps, and we started to visit, or we were watching online and thought we would visit. Or maybe you would say, you know, I drove past this church every day on the way to work. And I thought one time, you know what, I'm just going to stop in and just see what it's all about. And you stayed. You've been here ever since. Maybe a friend invited you. Life happens. It is what it is. Life happens. You can probably relate to Esther. There was really nothing supernatural that happened. You didn't hear a voice from God. You weren't visited by angels. There was no burning bush. There was no writing on the wall. You didn't see some miraculous sign to point you. There wasn't a dream or a vision that you had. Life happens. It's just how things worked out. It is what it is. But what did I say at the beginning? The whole point of the book of Esther is you might not always hear God. You might not always see God. You might not always feel God. But God is always, always, always at work. There are no coincidences in the kingdom. There are no accidents in the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you, what Mordecai asked Esther. What if God has you right where you're supposed to be? God has you at your job. God has you in your neighborhood. God has you in this church because that's where you're supposed to be. That's where He wants you right now. One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. But it requires two things. And they're not spiritual things. They're just kind of common sense things. But I'm going to take a time out for a minute. In any sermon that you do, there are always unspoken, underlying presuppositions. That's true of every sermon. Because you can't cover every possible truth in every situation in every sermon. So there are unspoken presuppositions. And usually a congregation and a pastor who have been together, they know what those presuppositions are. And everybody's in agreement with them, and that's fine. But you all don't know me that well. And so I thought maybe I need to verbalize a major underlying presupposition before we talk about these two things and finish up. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he was talking to disciples. He was talking to followers, his followers. That's to us. Okay, so the two things that I'm going to share here are based on, the rest of this message really, is based on the presupposition that you're abiding with Christ, that you have a daily, living, vibrant, dynamic, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't, then nothing I say from here on out really matters. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. So it doesn't really matter too much what I say from here on out. If you're not abiding, that's job one. That's priority number one, that you need to begin that practice of abiding daily with Christ. If you are abiding, you can make a difference. Not just one person can make a difference. You can make a difference, but it requires two things. And rather than tell you the first one, I'll illustrate it for you. You've probably heard this story before, but bear with me. A man was walking along a deserted beach, and off in the distance, he saw a little guy bending over and picking stuff up and throwing it into the ocean. And as he got closer, he realized it was a little boy, and the little boy was picking up starfish and throwing them back into the ocean. And he said to him, he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And the little boy said, "These starfish will die from lack of oxygen if I don't get them back in the ocean." He said, "So I'm throwing them back in the ocean." The old guy chuckled a little bit. He said, "Son, look down the beach. There's thousands, there's tens of thousands of starfish. And that's just one beach. There's other beaches along this coast. There's no way you can ever make a difference." Little boy thought about it for a minute, reached down, picked up a starfish, threw it in the ocean, looked at the old guy and said, "Made a difference for that one." Now the obvious story or the obvious point of that is that you can make a difference. The less obvious point is you have to believe you can make a difference. The old man saw the same problem that the boy saw. He saw the exact same situation as the little boy. The difference was he didn't think he could make a difference. The little boy did. You can make a difference, but you have to believe you can make a difference. Or let me say that differently. You have to believe you can make a difference. The second thing that's also kind of obvious, it's only when we move from thinking to doing something that you'll make a difference. That little boy could have sat at home and watched documentaries on dying starfish and cried through all of them. Wouldn't have made a difference. He could have gone to the library and got every book in the library he could find on rescuing dying starfish. Wouldn't have made a difference. He could have got all his little buddies together and they could have had a meeting and planned and strategized on what they should do. Wouldn't have made a difference. It's not till he walked out on the beach and picked one up and threw it in. At some point, your thinking has to turn to doing. At some point, we have to do something, okay? You can make a difference, but you have to believe you can. And at some point, you have to do something. You have to put your ideas into action. You have to move and act on it with God's help. So I thought we would finish up. I'm going to give you some ideas on how to make a difference. And they're really simple. I mean, you'll see what I mean. They're really, really simple. Anybody hearing this morning can do any one of these, okay? They're that simple. And the first one is the most simple of all. If you want to make a difference, you know what you can do? Smile. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Just smile. Now, that might sound silly, but I have seen, and you probably have too, I have seen situations that were very tense and could have gone either way, and the one person smiled, and all of a sudden, the whole thing was diffused. You could even see it in the body language of the other person. They just kind of relaxed. Okay, this isn't going to be a fight. Just smile. I mean, you can do that, I promise. I know for some of you, you probably haven't done that for a while, but you can do it. Just smile. Or how about this? Just speak a kind word. Has there ever been a time where we are more in need of this one? Speak a kind word. Try saying something kind on Facebook. Try saying something kind on Twitter or whatever else is out there that you're doing. Just speak a kind word. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this. Proverbs says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The tongue has the power of life and death." Think about the words that come out of your mouth. Are they a tree of life? Are the things you write on Facebook a tree of life? Or on Twitter, are they a tree of life? Or do they crush the spirit? Are they words that bring life, or are they words that bring death? Just smile and speak a kind word. You might be shocked at what happens. The next one. Now this one's kind of obvious, right? We're probably all Christians here. This is probably something that you already do, pray for somebody. I want to put a little twist to it. Because there's actually Christians out there And I listen, this is Northridge. I know this doesn't apply to any of you all, because. But there are actually, think about this, there are actually Christians out there who say they'll pray for something and then they forget. Can you believe that? I know that wouldn't have happened here, but it happens. So how about this? How about pray for somebody right then and there? You want to make a difference? Pray for somebody right then and there. Right in the store. Right in the parking lot. Right in the doctor's office. Instead of saying, I'll pray for you, say, let me pray for you. Now, if you don't know them, you might want to get their permission first. Some people might not appreciate that. But put a hand on the shoulder or grab a hand and pray for them right then and there. You'd be shocked. You'd be surprised at the difference. Some people have never had somebody pray for them, or at least that they out loud that they knew about. Pray for somebody right then and there. Look here. If Esther can say, if I perish, I perish, surely we can say, if I'm embarrassed, I'm embarrassed. If it's awkward, it's awkward. Surely we can say that if Esther's willing to die. Mentor someone. You have a story. Everybody here has a story. You have a story, and God wants you to use that story to make a difference in somebody else's life. And I think what happens sometimes is that word mentor intimidates us a little bit. Oh, I don't know, you know. I don't know if I could mentor somebody. That sounds, I just don't know if I could do that. Let me give you some synonyms. Coach, counsel, guide, instruct, edify, educate, explain, teach, tutor, aid, champion, help. You can do one of those things. You could probably do a couple of those things. You could do one of those things for somebody at work. You could do one of those things for somebody in your neighborhood. You could do one of those things for somebody here in this church, a person, an individual, or a couple. Let me share three names with you. Salvador Ramos, Nicholas Cruz, and Audrey Hale. Those names ring a bell? 44 people are dead this morning because of those three people. Shot up schools. What if somebody had mentored them? What if somebody in their neighborhood had reached out to one of those individuals and mentored them and coached them or counseled them or guided them? What difference could that have made in their lives and in the lives of those that they shot? Finally, perform acts of kindness. Now, this has become kind of popular even among non-Christians, right? Pay it forward. That's a big thing now. Pay it forward. Somebody does a good thing for you, pay it forward. I don't know if they did it around here, but up home, churches every once in a while would have a day of where they would get together and do random acts of kindness. You've probably heard that phrase, random acts of kindness. Now, I understand the thinking behind both of those, and they're good things, but I think as followers of Jesus, I think we need to remember that kindness is to be a lifestyle for us. Doing kind things is supposed to be a way of life for us, not something we do because somebody did something nice for us, not something we do because the church is having a day to do random acts, so I'll go out and do that, and then Monday go back to my same old self. We're supposed to be kind people. That's to be our character. That's to be our lifestyle, to perform acts of kindness. Now, I understand that your theme, I believe, for this summer has been the Great Commission, if I'm not mistaken. Any one of those five things can open the door for you to share the gospel. Any one of those five things can potentially open the door for you to share the gospel with somebody. So when you're smiling and speaking a kind word and praying and mentoring and doing kind things, when you're doing that, as Peter said, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within. One person can make a difference. World's kind of a mess right now, isn't it? I mean, the world's a mess. It just feels like our country is a mess right now. Maybe Raleigh's a mess. I mean, there's problems everywhere, right? It's just, if you watch the news, if you watch the news or read the news every day, I'm going to guess there are times when you feel absolutely overwhelmed with what's going on. It kind of feels like you're looking at that beach with hundreds of thousands of starfish. Where do I even start? It's easy to get overwhelmed. But I want to share a statement with you. I didn't originate the statement, but I tweaked it a little bit for our purposes this morning. I want you to take this with you. Making a difference in one person's life might not change the world, but it could change the world for that one person. It could change the world for that one person. What if, despite everything that has happened in your life, or hasn't happened, what if God has you at your job because that's exactly where you're supposed to be? That's where He wants you. Well, nothing supernatural. There wasn't any. It just kind of happened. No, it didn't just kind of happen. What if God has you right in your neighborhood because that's where you're supposed to be for a time like this? What if God has you in this church for such a time as this? You can make a difference. You can. You have to believe you can, and you have to be willing to act. But you can make the difference more than you ever realize. Let's pray. Father, we're church folks, and we like to have meetings and discuss, and all of that's good. But sometimes I think maybe we forget that we're supposed to do, that at some point we have to leave the comfort, the security of these four walls and go out into the world and make a difference. That's what being salt and light is. It's making a difference. You want us to make a difference. And we don't need an army. One person, no matter who you are, one person can make a difference. And it can be simple. Give us the courage. Give us, stir that passion in us that was in Esther. That we would say, look, whatever happens, If I lose my job, if I get laughed at, I get laughed at. But I'm going to make a difference in one person's life. Challenge us to do that beginning this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.